set him free. And ever war with them good led. Zagon made us a good to know our God is alive, and it's good to know that his Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, was alive as a human, came to earth to sacrifice himself on our behalf. When we think about Jesus and his life here on earth, what do we think about? Well, probably first and foremost, we do think about his suffering, his death that we've just commemorated through the partaking of the Lord's Supper. But what about his life here? What about when he was walking and teaching here? Probably the thing we think about most is his miracles, isn't it? We think about the things that Jesus did. Surely we think about the things that he said, but what gave the power to the things that he said are the things that he did. The miracles, the signs and wonders which he performed. And that's what we're going to look at in the lesson this morning, a lesson that's a little bit different probably than what we generally hear when we think about the miracles. We're going to look at truth about the miracles of Jesus and things that we really need to know about the miracles of Jesus. Now, when we look up a definition of miracles, we find... Hopefully I have that with me. I don't think I have that with me. But I did look that up and print it out. We find several definitions given, the first of which will be something that is supernatural involving divine intervention. Now our dictionaries go ahead and they say something that's really marvelous. And they'll give you an example like, that bridge is a miracle of modern engineering. And people will say things like, the miracle of childbirth. Well, we want to look about the miracles of Jesus. And what we're going to notice is Jesus' miracles were different than how that term is usually used today. And when we talk about a miracle or something that's a miracle, the miracles of Jesus were different than what we normally think of as miracles. Let's look Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, just to get us started. In Matthew chapter 8 and 9, there is at least 7 different miracles recorded just in these two chapters. I say at least 11 because that's how many I could count, and I'm afraid I might have missed something. But there's at least 11 miracles specifically mentioned in these two chapters. And as we get down in chapter 9, let's see what was recorded here in verse 35. Says, Jesus went about all the cities and villages teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. So what this verse is doing is summing up what Jesus was doing. And what does it tell us Jesus was doing? He was preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and disease among the people. So you might say, well, we know the miracles are in the Bible. We've been studying them in our Bible study on Sunday morning and Wednesday night as we've gotten into these studies about the survey of the New Testament and about the book of John. So we've already talked about the miracles of Jesus. So why a sermon? Why now a sermon on the miracles of Jesus? Well, probably first and foremost, because we've been studying about the miracles, it's made me think about the miracles of Jesus. And I think there's a lot that we can learn as we think about the miracles of Jesus, we can be reminded about the truth of the miracles. You know, there's so much in our society today that wants to pass off the true miracles that are recorded in the Bible as just stories, as just illustrations. And they take away the power of the gospel if they can do that. If they convince you that the miracles are not true that's in the Bible, they've destroyed the power of the gospel. So we need to be reminded that the miracles really did happen, that the miracles are true, and that the miracles of Jesus are unique. We're going to talk about that in the lesson. To the purpose of which, we might be better able to discuss the miracles of Jesus with disbelievers and skeptics. I don't know if you've had opportunity to talk with people about Jesus and the miracles of Jesus, and they're very skeptical about the things that he's done. They'll pass off many of the miracles as natural phenomenon, and other ones they will just deny. As I said, they'll say that's an illustration, or that's just something that's put in there to demonstrate something else. And so there's a lot of people who don't believe in the trueness and the uniqueness of the miracles of Jesus. And we need to be able to talk with those people and explain why we know that those miracles are true and unique. And probably most importantly, that we might, because of the great power of Jesus, put all of our trust and confidence in him, in the gospel that's been delivered to us, that we might serve and obey him faithfully, that we might take advantage of the great gift that he's given us in coming to earth, becoming that sacrifice for us, that we might have redemption, that we might be restored in our relationship to God, that we might live with him eternally in heaven. We need to understand the confidence that we can have in that is directly related to the miracles that Jesus did. So we're going to be looking at some facts about the miracles of Jesus. We're going to start by saying that the miracles of Jesus are inseparable from the gospel. That may or may not seem obvious to you, but in the verse that we read in Matthew 9:35, it said he went preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and disease among the people. And he did both of those things. And maybe sometimes we picture it as he went around preaching the gospel, and then he went around healing people. That's not what it means. He went about preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and part of that preaching was the healing. The miracles that he did were a part of that gospel. That was part of what he was doing. It's very important for us to realize that and understand that. And when we talk to others, it's very important for us to point that out. Jesus wasn't a miracle worker. He was a teacher of the gospel. And he used the miracles to confirm the teaching of the gospel. It's a very important distinction, and I hope that you get that and understand what I'm trying to put across with that point. We notice that we have four different accounts of the gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And in all four of those accounts, the miracles of Jesus are mentioned. Now, some people might say, well, look at John. He barely mentions the miracles. He writes one of the longest accounts of the gospel, and it has the least amount of miracles in it. But let's look what John does say in John chapter 20 and verse 30 and 31. It says, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. So you see, John didn't have to record all of the miracles of Jesus, and he points that out to us. He says, there's a lot of things that are not written in this book that Jesus did, many signs that he did. But these are written for what purpose? That you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that believing you might have eternal life. The miracles are inseparable from the gospel. They are a part of the gospel. Without miracles, what would we have? What kind of gospel would we have? If we didn't have the miracles, could we say that Jesus is the Messiah? If we didn't have the miracles, could we say truly this was the Son of God? No, we couldn't. First and foremost, because the prophets said that we would look for somebody that would do those things. So without the miracles, he wouldn't fulfill those prophecies. He wouldn't be the Messiah. He wouldn't be the Son of God. But beyond that, the miracles are the power that was used to confirm the gospel. So you can't separate the gospel from the miracles. And this tells us so much about the purpose of the miracles and the uniqueness of the miracles, because they happened at a specific time, in a specific way, for a specific reason, that you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, believing you might have life through his name. It's good news to know how powerful Jesus Christ was. It's good news to know that he could do the things that he did. The gospel is our good news. We can't separate the miracles from the gospel. It helps us to know that our Savior is powerful enough to do these miracles. The gospels went to great extent to make sure that we know that Jesus had that power. And there's a reason for us. It helps us. It helps us to know about this power. How does it help us to know about the power of Jesus? One very important way we can see in Mark chapter 2, verses 5 through 12. This is the man who was sick of the palsy. You'll remember there was no way to get him into the room, so they lowered him down through the ceiling so that they could bring him in contact with Jesus. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their heart, "Why does this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?" And immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, "Why reason ye these things in your heart? Whether it is it easier to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk, or whether it is thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins." He saith to the sick of the palsy, "I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thy house." And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw it on this fashion." What we see here is Jesus making a demonstration. Because instead of saying first, "Arise and walk," he said, "Your sins be forgiven you." Why? That ye might know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, in verse 10. That's why he did that. He could have just said, "Arise." But he said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee," so that we might know that Jesus has the power to forgive our sins. That's very important to us as Christians. That's what gives power to the gospel. The fact that Jesus had the power to do the miracles gives us the confidence that he has the power to forgive our sins. We all need to take advantage of the fact that he has the power to forgive our sins. We know that he has that power because of the miracles that he did. We know that Jesus can forgive our sins because he was able to heal this man of the palsy, and he pointed it out that his power to heal him was the same thing as his power to forgive his sins on earth. Jesus has the power to forgive our sins, and he demonstrated it in the miracles that he did that are an intricate part of the gospel. Secondly, their importance was emphasized by Jesus. The importance of the miracles was emphasized by Jesus himself. And he always knew the importance of the miracles in his ministry. We see very early on, we see this in the scriptures, and we can look at this in Luke 7, 20 and 22. And this is when John the Baptist was trying to discern whether or not Jesus was the Messiah. And look at this, Luke 7, 20 and 20 through 22. When the men were come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to thee, saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And in that same hour, he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits. And unto many that were blind, he gave sight. Jesus answering said to them, go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and to the poor the gospel is preached. You see how Jesus answered that question? Is this he, or do we look for another? Did he say, I am he? No. What did he do? He demonstrated his power. He demonstrated his power to do miracles and said, you go tell John what you've seen and heard. Not just what you've heard, but what you've seen and heard. Because what they had seen was just as important as what they had heard. They saw all manners of infirmities healed. Jesus knew that when they went back and told John, here's what we saw and here's what we heard, he would know that that's the Messiah. The same thing applies to us. We can know he's our Christ. We can know he's our Savior. We can know he's our Redeemer because of the things that he said and the things that he did. The power that he demonstrated in the miracles that he did. Again, important for us to know, Jesus, in emphasizing the miracles and why he did them, in the example of the man healed of the palsy, he shows us that the demonstration, his ability to work miracles, the power that he had to work miracles, he used to demonstrate his power to forgive sins. That's very important when we think about the miracles of Jesus. And when we discuss the miracles of Jesus with people, we need to make sure that they understand that Jesus did these miracles to show us his power so that we might know how much power he has, the kind of power that he has, what he can do with the power that he has, including forgiving our sins. Jesus did things that no one else could do. And it's important for us to realize that. Nobody before him could do these things, and nobody since him could do these things. We have never seen a miracle, not the kind of miracles that we talk about when we talk about the miracles of Jesus. We have seen the providence of God at work. We have seen people right here that were in seemingly hopeless condition. I remember when Brother Pike had a series of heart attacks, and there seemed to be no hope, and there was prayer said and many, many prayers offered up, and he got better. And I believe that's a providence of God. But that's not a miracle. That's not like what Jesus did. And my mom had a brain tumor, and in all the tests that they did, they said this is inoperable. There's no hope for this situation. Later, the CAT scan was a very new device at the time. They did a CAT scan on her, and they said, this doesn't even look the same. Now, a period of time had passed, and a lot of prayers had been said. Was it the providence of God? I believe so. But was it a miracle in the sense that Jesus did miracles? No. So we've seen a lot of amazing things happen. We've seen the power of God at work. I'm not saying that. But we have not seen miracles like Jesus did for the purpose that he did them, and in the manner that he did them. So I don't want to in any way decrease your faith in the power of God and his ability to help us when we pray to him today. But I want you to understand, And when you talk to other people, you need to be able to differentiate between those kind of situations and the situations that Jesus performed his miracles. Sometimes people refer to miracles by natural phenomenon. I remember one time I saw a forest fire that had burned, and it had just went right around the house. It had burned everything around it. Now, probably that person living in that house said, "This is miraculous." And you might tend to agree if that was your house. But that wasn't a miracle in the way that Jesus did the miracles. I seen a mudslide on TV once that everything had been wiped out except for a couple of houses. And those things might seem like miracles. And maybe the providence of God was involved there. But they weren't miracles the way that Jesus did it. And doctors do incredible things. The surgery they just did on Brother Morris is mind-boggling. I cannot even conceive how they can do that. But it's not a miracle. And we can see by the healing process and the great amount of time that it's taken to get him even to the point that he is. That's not like a miracle of Jesus. It's a wonder of modern technology, but it's not a miracle of modern technology. Not in the way that the Bible talks about miracles and signs and wonders. And we see faith healers, or I call them fake healers. And we see magicians, and things do marvelous things that our mind can't really wrap itself around. We may not can understand how certain things happen. We might see things that look miraculous to us. But I assure you, they're not miracles in the way that Jesus did miracles. I want to show you a couple of ways in which Jesus' miracles differ greatly. And I think we can relate to all of these. If you've ever had a real bad fever, and I used to get some real bad ear infections and would run a fever for a few days. And finally, the doctor would put me on some antibiotics and my ear infection would go away and I would get to feeling better. Usually during the night you would have the fever would break and you'd wake up soaking wet with sweat and the fever's gone. So what do? Jump up out of bed and ready to go, right? No, you're drained, aren't you? You're tired. You feel like your body's just been sapped. Well, in Mark 1:31, we're going to look at this verse later, so we're not going to read it right now, but this is Peter's mother-in-law that was taken of a fever. She was flat on her back. Jesus came in and took her hand, lifted her up, and she went about ministering to them. She started her housework, her preparation of taking care of them, ministering to their needs. When we have a fever and we've been flat on our back, we need ministered to when that fever breaks still, don't we? See the difference? We could say that it's a miracle that that little antibiotic pill can make that fever go away. But it doesn't make it go away like Jesus made it go away. Big difference. And what about a body part reattached? Well, you might remember a few years ago we had a guy in our shop cut some fingers off on the table saw in our shop. Very traumatic experience. He went to the hospital and they were able to reattach his fingers. And there was a lot of praying going on for him, I guarantee you, too. But he had his fingers reattached. And after 6 months, they were getting a lot better. After a year, he had restored a lot of the use of those fingers against what the doctors thought would happen. They did not think he would be able to use his fingers. And is it the providence of God? Well, maybe so. But they were able to put these fingers back on, and with a year of intense physical therapy, he was able to start using those fingers again. Not 100% still, and it's been several years, but he can do most of the things that he could do with those fingers. In John chapter 18 and verse 10, we see that Peter cut off the ear of Malchus in the garden. You probably remember that. And in Luke chapter 22 and verse 51, it says Jesus touched his ear and healed him. You see the difference? Both cases, we have a body part that got cut off, and we have an amazing thing happen in both cases. They got put back on. In Phil's case, it took a long time for him to get better. I have all the confidence in the world that Malchus's ear was healed perfectly and instantly and with no complications. Jesus's miracles were different. And raised from the dead. We know the most well-known case is when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. We know that he was dead for 4 days, so much so that Martha said she didn't want to roll the stone back because he would already be stinking. The decomposition process would have already be taking place. And Jesus was able to say, "Lazarus, come forth." And he was able to raise from the dead. In John chapter 11, you can read about that. Well, there was a college professor where I went to college. His name was Howard Storm. I've talked to him. My younger brother, Jack, actually talked with him quite extensively, even about this. I think he had him for some classes and things. You may not recognize his name, but you may recognize the story. You may know this. He wrote a book, My Descent into Death. Howard Storm theoretically died on the operating table. He was an atheist. And he claims that he went to hell. And he claims that an angel carried him out of hell back onto the operating table. Everybody that knows Mr. Storm says it changed his life. He went from being an atheist to being a believer. He actually became a preacher for a denomination. He quit his job at the university and dedicated himself to his study of God's Word, in his words. We might tend to call that a miraculous transformation. It did change his life. There's no question about that. But Mr. Storm was dead for several minutes, if he was dead at all. He wasn't scripturally dead. But even with his organs stopping for several minutes, is a lot different than several days, isn't it? A lot different than being afraid if we roll the stone back, we're not going to be able to stand the stench, is a lot different than, well, he lost his heartbeat for a few seconds there. I don't know what happened to Mr. Storm. Something happened. A vision, a neurological defense mechanism, some kind of dream. I believe something happened to him that was very powerful and influenced his life. But I don't believe he was raised from the dead. If he was raised from the dead, why couldn't one of the rich man's or Lazarus be sent back to tell one of the rich men's brothers or some of his brothers how to live? He said, no, that can't be done. So why would Mr. Storm be sent back? So again, you see the difference. A person that's been dead for four days, raised from the dead by the power and authority of Jesus, or somebody that claims they died on the operating table, went into hell, and was brought back out by an angel. Very important that we were able to point out the differences and see the differences. And ultimately what it does when we see the power of the miracles is leaves us without excuse. John 15:24 says, if I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not sinned. But now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. So seeing the power and authority of Jesus, reading about them in the Bible leaves us without excuse. For unbelief. The rest of the points go faster. I'm already in trouble. Jesus' motives were always pure. That's very important for us to note. His motives were pure and high and noble. And we're going to compare that to the faith healers or fake healers. And when we see them, we don't see people who are humble like Jesus was. We don't see the same motives. We see the phantasm of them. Here it says, the amazing Francis Hardy, faith healer, one day only. You know, the fanfare of it. And that's what we see when we think about these kind of healers. They're seeking to bring fame and glory upon themselves. Do we ever see that with Jesus? Not at all. Quite the opposite we see with Jesus. Now, Jesus did have adoring fans like a magician might have or like one of these healers might have. And he wanted people to love him because he had came to save them. He had came to die for them. So, yes, he wanted them to follow him. He wanted them to love him, but not for self-gain, not to heap importance upon himself. Remember, we read in John chapter 20, 30, and 31, Jesus' motive was summed up in those words, "These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you might have life through his name." Jesus' motive was to help us. Jesus' motive was to save us. And if you think about this, in Matthew 8 and 20, it says the Son of Man had not where to lay his head. As far as we can tell in the scriptures, we can never see where Jesus had a permanent home, a house that he called his own, particularly after he, presuming he left the home with Mary and Joseph. But he said he doesn't have a place to really call his own, doesn't have a place to lay his head. Money, materials, possessions were not a part of Jesus' motivation. His motives were pure and high and noble to save us from our sins. Jesus, chapter 10, verse 38, says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So for Jesus, doing good was a way of life. His motives were pure and high and noble. And think about this. Jesus turned a small amount of food into a large amount of food to feed a crowd on a couple different accounts, the feeding of the 4,000, the feeding of the 5,000. So when there was a need for them to eat, he turned a small amount of food into a large amount of food miraculously to feed them. When he was in the wilderness being tempted of the devil 40 days without food, was very hungry, but yet he did not turn the stones into bread that he might fill his own physical need. So he was willing to fill the needs of the multitude of others, but he did not do it when it was simply for himself. Now he may have ate of the food that he multiplied for the multitude. I'm not saying he did or didn't, but he didn't do it for self-serving purpose. Jesus did not do things for self-serving purpose. He didn't do things to bring glory to himself, but rather to save us. His miracles were done in the physical realm, clearly done in the physical realm, that they might be witnessed using our physical senses. And I was just thinking, as you think about our senses, we see that those who were blind could now see. Those who were deaf could now hear. Those who had leprosy, which led to numbness, could now feel. Those that ate the food that was multiplied could taste it and probably smell it. Not sure about that. But we see how these witnesses, these miracles could be witnessed by their physical senses in the physical realm, so that everybody was left without question about what had happened. The miracles were purposely done that way so that by being witnessed, belief might come about as a result. We have a saying that says seeing is believing, and it's very applicable here. You could see the miracles or use other senses to experience the miracles, and you could believe them. Seeing was really believing. Well, I've heard some of the healers on TV, And I've heard them say, now if you just believe enough, you'll be healed. I've seen them perform some kind of ritual on them and then say, now you go home and pray about this, and if your faith is strong enough, you'll be healed. Believing is seeing in that instance, isn't it? If you believe, your sight can be restored. That wasn't the case with Jesus. The seeing was believing. You could experience them with your senses. The miracles were done in a physical realm. Not going to read all this, but this is about the feeding of the multitude. And when the food had been divided up, 12 basketfuls were left over. And look at the last verse there. That's the important thing we want to look at here. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth the prophet that should come into the world. What was the purpose of the miracle? That seeing you might believe. What happened? They saw and they believed. That's why Jesus did the miracles. Miracles were done openly, even before the enemies of Christ. And we've talked about that quite a bit again in our Bible studies. But look what Paul told Agrippa in Acts 26 and verse 26. It says, the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. Jesus didn't do the miracles in a corner. He didn't do them in obscure places so that people wouldn't be able to find him or confirm him or understand him. Jesus did them openly in Galilee, Judea, Samaria, the city of Jerusalem, right there before his enemies. Jesus did the miracles. I heard about one of these healers that was in Texas. And when he was talking to the people in Texas, he said, I really wish he could have been there last week in Kalamazoo, Michigan. Great things happened there in Kalamazoo. Let me tell you about them. And later he said he was going to be in Phoenix next week. And I just wonder if he went to Phoenix and said, boy, I wish you could have been with me last week in Texas. Great things happened in Texas. It's not the way it happened with Jesus, was it? Jesus did them openly right before his enemies that all might see, that all might believe. Big contrast between Jesus and the faith healers again. And this, we talked about one of those quandaries that the Jewish leaders were in today when they tried to back Jesus into a corner. And of course, he always had the answer. I wish I had those answers. I read those things and just say, why can't I have those kind of answers? But Jesus always had the right answer. And the Jewish leaders were left with difficult situations because of that. In John 11, 45, it says, many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees at council and said, what do we do? For this man performs many miracles. So Jesus did them openly before his enemies, and his enemies couldn't deny the miracles. They had to form a council to see what they were going to do. And we can read where the conclusion was that they needed to kill Lazarus to take away the evidence, and they needed to kill Jesus to hide the miracles that he did. That's the quandary it left them in. But in all of that, they couldn't deny the miracles. They never did that. They never did. Well, they're not really miracles. They're mostly natural phenomena. Never did they say. What about the faith healers? You know, I can say that I'm at enmity with them. I would consider myself an enemy of those that claim to heal in the name of God and are deceiving the minds of simple people. I can say that I'm an enemy of them. And I can also say this. I don't believe that they've ever healed a real physical malady. I don't believe that they've ever restored the sight or the hearing to one of those people, and I certainly don't believe that they've ever raised one of them from the dead. What's the difference? The enemies of Jesus couldn't deny his miracles. But there's been so many of the healers that have been proven false, many even by preachers of the Church of Christ. They found concealed microphones and plants in the audience and all kinds of different tricks that I've read about and been told about that exposed these presumably great healers. And the results of Jesus' miracles were immediate. We've already talked about that a little. Many of us have had illnesses, some very, very serious. And maybe it's taken a long time to get over those. And maybe if it wasn't for certain medical technology, we couldn't have got over those. So it's great things, marvelous, life-saving things that have been done. But they take the recovery time. It takes time. We looked at that in Mark chapter 1 and verse 31 with Peter's mother-in-law. Said he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. The results were immediate and complete. They didn't leave her weak. They didn't leave her worn out. And the leper in Mark 1, 40 through 42, there came a leper to him, beseeching him, kneeling down to him, saying unto him, if thou will, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, said unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. Now there's many different places where it talks about immediately, at least 10 times in Mark, when used in reference to one of Jesus' miracles, the word immediately is used. The results were immediate. We've already talked about the man with the palsy. Immediately he arose, took up his bed, and went before them all. The results of Jesus' miracles were immediate. That doesn't happen at the doctor's office. It may be what many would refer to as a miracle of modern medicine. It's not a miracle like the miracles of Jesus. And that leads us to the last point. Jesus' miracles cannot be duplicated today. Scientists can do amazing things. Scientists can predict the weather, and many times they even get it right. But you know what? Jesus didn't predict the weather. He controlled the weather. We sang the song about it, Master, the tempest is raging. Jesus had the power over the weather. No scientist would claim to be able to stop the storm. He thinks he's doing good if he can just tell you within a couple of days when the storm's going to hit. It's amazing when you think about the power that Jesus had. Mark 4, 37 through 39 is where it tells us about that. It says, there arose a great storm of wind. The waves beat into the ship so that it was full. He was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. They woke him and said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? He arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Jesus not only predicted the weather or didn't predict the weather, but he controlled the weather. Doctors spend a lot of research, well, doctors and scientists, research, time, money, effort, in trying to keep people from dying. And they do a great job at that. There's many people that you could point to in this room, and many that you could think about in this room that would be dead if it wasn't for some kind of modern technology that we have. And that's a great thing. But as we've already talked about, Jesus healed the sicknesses and brought the people back from the dead, exercising total control over sickness and death. The big point of the lesson, why is that so important? Why is it so important for us to understand that Jesus has power over death, because one day Jesus is going to demonstrate one more time his power over death. We can read about that in 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we be ever be with the Lord. One more time, Jesus is going to show his power over death. All the dead is going to arise. And we're going to be judged of God. He has the power to forgive sin. He has the power over death. Have the power over all kind of sickness and infirmity. And he used that power for one express purpose, to save us, to give us that home in heaven if we love him and keep his commandments. He's gave us a simple way in which to accomplish that. He's gave us the plan of salvation that he wants us to obey, to have faith, to hear his word and to believe it. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We must repent. Luke 13:3, nay, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Romans 10:10, we must confess before men our belief in Jesus Christ. With the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Acts 2:38, we must be baptized for the remission of our sins. When asked, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Last part of Revelation 2:10 then tells us to live faithful unto death. You can have a crown of life. If you've not been obedient to that, you're wasting the gift of Jesus Christ. You're denying the power that he demonstrated in the miracles that he performed. How can you see, how can you hear about that and not believe to the extent that it would motivate you to the obedience of the gospel? If you're subject to the gospel call in any way, understand that today is a day of salvation. Now is the accepted time, and make that great decision to render your life in obedience to him as we stand and sing.